We've had a great message already this morning. We've had a great message because Jenny had the heart to share her situation with us today. She had the opportunity to tell us her faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and looking forward to the day when complete healing comes. In one sense, we could conclude the service right now. At the same time, this is Palm Sunday, and on Palm Sunday, for thousands of years, people have been praising God and remembering Jesus, who he is, and what he's come to do for us. We know that we serve a living Savior. Did you know that in Scripture there are two introductions to Jesus? There's an introduction to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and there is an introduction at the end of his ministry. The introduction at the beginning was by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, after Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, in the modern translation, we see the word "look," but I've added the word "behold," because in the King James Version and in older versions, it says "behold." It's not a word that we use so much in English these days, "behold." We would say "look." But I like the word "behold." In fact, we're going to study the word "behold" a little bit later on. When we look at this, "look," or "behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These are the words by John the Baptist when Jesus himself was baptized. The last introduction of Jesus, the conclusion of his ministry, was from, of all people, Pilate, the governor in Israel, by Pilate. And he said this, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now this was a sign that was nailed to the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We are told from historians that in those days, when people committed crimes, whatever they were, their crime would be on a placard, either hung around their neck or in this case nailed to the cross, to let people know why they were being executed so that they, the people, wouldn't do this same thing. This was common practice. This one, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was not indicating his crime, although that's what the people thought, that this was the crime of Jesus, that he was claiming to be King of the Jews. He was, we know he was, but the people in general did not know. We really don't know Pilate's motive in putting this up, but God has used this down through the centuries. In fact, the scripture tells us that these words were there in three languages, in the language of the Greek language, the Latin language, and the Hebrew language. Now, why the three languages, and why would Pilate do that? Remember this, though. It was the time of Passover, and many people from throughout the known world came into Israel and came into Jerusalem at that time. Three languages. In Greek, it was the language of commerce. It was the language in which everyone did business day by day. I'm always amazed when I look back at this that I think that a number of the people spoke more than one language in those days. Praise be to God. So it was listed in Greek because it was the commercial language. It was the language of doing business. It was listed in Latin because this was the language of the court. It was the language of the government. It was the language of the Romans. And it was in Hebrew because this was the language of the people of the day, the people who were gathered around the cross. For some reason, Pilate wanted everyone who ever came to that site on that day to know that this was Jesus, the King of the Jews. It seems obvious that Pilate had some sort of motive in mind, but we really don't know his exact motive. As we all know, Jesus did not receive the respect that he should have. Oh yes, on Palm Sunday, it seemed as though he was receiving all of the accolade, all of the respect that he should have received. But we know that he did not. In total, he did not get this respect. Let us take a look at what John has to say in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. We begin this The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna." Next slide. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Less than a week from this great day of accolade, from this great day of recognizing Jesus, we heard the words, "Crucify him." These words were there, loud and long. "Crucify him." Jesus did not receive the respect that he ought to receive. And sadly, when the throng started to say, "Crucify him," Satan was joyful. The evil one was smiling in glee. The evil one was pleased to see what was happening because he thought that he controlled and everything was going to be different. But alas, we know differently. We know that even today, Satan is gleeing. His time is drawing to an end, and he knows it. He's doing everything in his power, within his power, to draw people to him. But you and I, on this Palm Sunday, we are drawn to Jesus. Believers in and followers of Jesus, we ought to behold the King in every area of our life. You know that he was born, he lived, and he died, he was crucified. And there are many people who believe that this man lived some 2,020 years ago. He lived, he taught good things, he died, and that was the end. But we know it was not the end. Because we look to Jesus. Jesus is alive today. He sits in the heavenly realm, on his heavenly throne. He is the one who holds the tiniest atom and the magnificence of the universe all in his hand. Through him, the scripture tells us, all things consist or hold together. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God in human form. He is our Savior and our Lord. I'm not quite sure why this is cutting in and out a bit. It is. There must be a reason. I'm just going to try the other microphone, see if it works for a moment. Testing. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, this seems to be working. If things keep up the way they are, this battery should die any minute now. However, this morning, I would like us to take a look at 5 beholds. The next slide, please. Behold our King. We want to observe our King Jesus in the councils of eternity past, in the manger's cradle, among the crowds, upon the cross, and coming in the clouds. This is King Jesus. This is the one whom we are worshiping today. Behold our King in the councils of eternity. The Apostle John, in enlightened terms, tells us that the eternal God who began before time spoke and called the light to shine. The light was shining in this world. And then at a given moment in time, God determined that he would put on human flesh in the form of Jesus, and he came to this world in a manger. This was God in human form in Jesus. And we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now you'll notice, I know you've heard this before, that the word "Word" is capitalized. And that's because it refers specifically to the Logos, specifically to Jesus. So, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God,
and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. This is speaking of the channels of history that Jesus existed. The next verse, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word, capitalized, Jesus, became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Praise be to God. This in the councils of eternity. And then we are to behold our King in the manger's cradle. Behold our King. The babe in Bethlehem's manger was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that we found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 9. And then remember these words. The wise men came that day, came at the birth of Jesus a couple of years later, met him in a home, not specifically in the manger, but the wise men said, "Where is he that is born, what? King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I think you have that slide. Do you have that one? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Slide 13. There he is. There it is. So we remember that the babe of Bethlehem's manger was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The wise men came from the east. And when they came from the east, they wanted to know where the King of the Jews was. Now you'll notice the scripture doesn't say, and they didn't say, "We've come to see the Prince of Israel." No, they knew that even in this baby young child form, that this was the King of the Jews. And in addition to that, there was an angelic announcement giving his birth about this heavenly visitation. A man by the name of Harry Farrington wrote these words, "I know not how that Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be. I only know the manger child has brought God's life to me." Let me read it again. "I know not how that Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be. I only know the manger child has brought God's life to me." This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. We are beholding the King in the councils of eternity. We are beholding our King in the manger's cradle. And we are beholding our King among the crowds. We read this in Matthew 9:36. "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was moved by the state of affairs of the people in the crowd. And I submit to us today that Jesus is equally moved even when we are worshiping him today. He sees, he seeks, and he sympathizes. He sympathizes with shepherdless people. There are many shepherdless people throughout the world. They occur in small groups. They occur in families. Very sadly, they occur in some congregations where the Word of God is not being taught and not being preached. A number of years ago, I was called to visit a man in the hospital who was on at death's dying door, so to speak. And when I went in to visit him, we had a good chat, and I said, "You wanted to speak to me. What did you have in mind?" And he said, "Well, I understand I only have days to live, and I don't know what comes next." And I said, "Would you like to know?" And he said, "Yes, I would." So I explained to him the gospel message, and at the end of which we prayed together, and he received Christ as Savior. And then he said a most startling thing to me. He was a man, I think, around 70 years of age, and he said, "I have been in church for well over 70 years, and not once did I ever hear about life eternal. Not once did I ever hear how to accept Christ as Savior and know that my eternity is secure." That took me back. I really was shocked to hear such a message. But there are souls that are longing. There are shepherdless souls today everywhere. And our King, he has compassion on the crowds. He still sees. He still seeks. He still sympathizes. He still wants people to come to him. Behold our King in the councils of eternity. in the manger's cradle, among the crowds, and now, importantly, for us today, upon the cross of Calvary. Mark says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Did you know there are thousands of people out there who do not know the last part of that verse? They know that he came. They even know that he didn't come to be served. But what they don't know is that he came. He gave his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus came for. That was his purpose in coming. God in human form coming to this earth and paying the price on the cross, which no one else could pay. It's at the cross where the seriousness of sin is disclosed. In this day and age, we can slough off sin, something we did bad, something which wasn't good. It was an unfortunate incident. But to God, it is vitally important. The seriousness of sin is disclosed. The justice of God is revealed, and the love of God is demonstrated. There is no place on this earth that matches with Calvary's mountain, with the hill where the cross was, where the hill where Jesus was crucified to show us the love of God. It is at the cross and because of the cross where we see the basis for God's hope for a redeemed race. Our Savior's death on the cross was God's plan from the very beginning. There is no plan B. There was only one, plan A. And God determined it from the very beginning. And praise be to God that God came to the earth in the form of Jesus and he completed the task that he was given to do. And he completed that task for you and for me. Yes, you and I can look back. We can look back through the councils of eternity. We can look back to the cradle and behold our King. We can behold our King among the crowds that day. And we can behold our King hanging on the cross for you and for me. But also, we need to behold our King coming in the clouds, because there is a day that he's coming, and not too far from now, at least in my opinion. We read these words, well familiar words, found in John chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places, many mansions," the King James Version says. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Christians, hear this. I am going there to prepare a place for you. For you and you and you and praise you and you and praise God to me. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Do you know how many millions of people haven't a clue what that means? They don't know that Jesus has gone ahead and has prepared a place for us, is preparing it, and it'll be ready when the time comes for us to be there. And then we read in the book of Acts, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." And then we read this in the book of Revelation. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Every single person in this building, in this community, and in this world needs to look to Jesus as Savior. There is no other way. Look to Jesus as Savior, as Lord, and as King. Not only to look to him as such, but to place all of one's trust in him. There's a stage in our life of growing when we come to realize who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's like a light turning on in our mind. But there's a second light that needs to turn on. And that second light is when you, knowing all of this, finally decide to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and as the Lord of your life. There has to be a time in your life when you have decided to do so. As I said before, the act of baptism by immersion is the first indication of you taking that first step in obedience toward accepting Christ and letting people know that you've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Baptism does not save us. It's putting our trust in Jesus that saves us, and baptism is an indication that we have been saved. If you haven't already, will you let the Lord of indescribable love become the master of your heart? On this Palm Sunday, on this Communion Sunday, when we gather around the table, I conclude with these words from God's holy word, from the book of Philippians. Listen, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Such a horrible death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you repeat these last words with me? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are beholding our King of the councils of eternity, our King in the manger's cradle, our King among the crowds, our King upon the cross, especially on this day, and our King coming in the clouds. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.